So, for those of you visiting this evening, we've been studying the armor of God, and that's mentioned in Ephesians chapter 6. And we're talking about being shod with the gospel of peace. And last time we ended, we talked about what happens when one believes the scripture and obeys it, that it produces peace. And it's a global peace in that we have peace between God and man, which is the first thing that it establishes, which we talked about, peace of conscience and peace between the brethren. And then we're going to start this evening on briefly talk about peace with alien sinners that the gospel produces. If you'll turn to Romans chapter 12, we'll read verses 14 through 21. It says, "Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." So what when we obey the gospel, when we pattern our life after Jesus who lived this out, then we can be at peace with all men as far as it depends on us. And that's the key here. We may not have peace with other people, but it should not be a result of something that we're doing that's causing problem. He says, as far as it depends on you, you should be at peace with everybody. So, and we see that Jesus, as far as it depended on him, he was at peace with everybody while he was on this earth. When people cursed him, he blessed. And when they wanted to hurt him, he gave his life willingly so that people could be reconciled to God. He was concerned about peace for all men, and especially peace between mankind and God. That's what his concern was. That's the reason he came to this earth. And so that's what he's telling us, is to be like your Father in heaven. And as much as it depends on you, be at peace with all people. That's what the gospel produces. So we talk about in this being shod in the preparation of the gospel of peace. And this is when you think about it, it establishes peace for the Christian with everybody, even yourself. I mean, peace between you and God, peace in your own mind as far as your conscience is concerned, peace between like-minded brethren, and peace with alien sinners. So, I mean, it produces something that nothing else in the world can produce. And that's so we get into this now. The question is, what is meant by the preparation of the gospel of peace? And looking at vines, when he talks about preparation, another term, or what is used as, is this: firm footing. So preparation and firm footing. So the gospel itself is to be the firm footing of the believer. If we walk according to what the gospel says, we're never going to slip and fall. So that's, I think, is the idea that he's trying to get across to us. So when we talk about putting shoes on, or especially for the soldier, we think about one. It makes one able to walk on smooth or jagged roads. I don't know if you've ever got out on trying to run down a path with jagged rocks everywhere, and if you're in your bare feet, you don't generally want to do that. and you're jumping around trying to dodge rocks. Whereas if you're shod properly, then you can run no matter where you're at. So the idea of how the gospel prepares us is what we need to be able to do. But in other words, what the gospel should be doing as we think about this is it prepares us to walk properly no matter the situation. Whether it's an easy road we're on that day, or whether it's a rough road we're on that day, we're prepared equally to be able to handle things and to be able to go on our way walking according to the gospel. If we look at Matthew chapter 3, as we think about preparation or preparing something, Matthew chapter 3, someone read verses 1 through 3, please.
In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, the preaching of the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This is the who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.
Now, so as we think about what preparation it is here, when we think about John, in what way did he prepare the way for Christ? Because he didn't literally go out and fix the roads. So what was he doing?
He was preparing the Jewish people for the coming of the Messiah.
Okay. So he was preparing the people for Jesus. And we know that he did it by what? By preaching. So in this particular case, he prepared the hearts of the people for Christ by preaching repentance. You've got to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So you're going to have to get your mind right here to get ready to accept this.
He was announcing the time has come. This is it. This is what you've been waiting for.
Okay. So the gospel is similar when we talk about the gospel being prepared by the gospel of peace. It's similar in that. Is that again, the gospel is something that prepares our minds. Our hearts, however you want to term it. But it's that, that's how, so we need to think about how does it do this? I mean, we know that when we hear the gospel and we believe the gospel and decide to do what it says, that it changes our will and our mind. Now we're not in this to merely serve ourselves anymore. To just get ahead on our own. So that changes as a result of the gospel. We see now that we need to serve God. That God is the one that we serve now. I don't serve myself anymore. I don't serve the devil, even though I didn't even know I was doing it before. But now I know that there are two masters, and I'm either going to serve God or I'm going to serve mammon. So the gospel changes how we think about things. And it prepares us to do certain things. If you turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Someone read verse 10.
For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them.
Okay. So, one of the things that the gospel prepares us to do is we are created for good works. So, I mean, that's one of the things that we're prepared to do now. And we're prepared to do good, and we're going to talk about it in more detail at the bottom. We're prepared to do good both to our friends and to our enemies. We're prepared to do what's right, no matter what the situation is. That's what, and that's, and that is the only way you're going to have peace with God and with your conscience, especially. Those two things for sure. Because if we don't, if we know that if we sin against God, that we don't have peace with Him anymore, and that we don't have peace of conscience because we know we're guilty. So we throw that away. So what the gospel prepares us to do is to do good. And it's different than the world. We're different from the world in this way. People don't mind doing good as long as they like the people they're doing good for. Or somebody's done something for them, so I'll do something back. Whereas Christ did good for people that despised Him. And that's what sets the way that Christ would have us to live different from anybody else. He says He reigns on the just and the unjust. In other words, He does good for everybody. And that is what we're called to do. James chapter 1. If you look at verse 21. He says, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness and humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he's immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. This man will be blessed with the peace that we talked about earlier. But we can't just, and as we get into the talk about faith, the next article of our armor, we'll talk about what real faith is. And real faith involves this, is that you can't just look at this and say, yeah, this is good, and not have any intention of doing what it says. And you can't have peace with God if you just look at it and say, yeah, that's right. Yeah, that's right. But I'm not going to do it, but that's right. We have to be prepared to obey what the God's Word tells us to do if we're going to get through this life the way that God would have us to do. Galatians 6 and verse 9. He tells us here, he says, let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. Now, we talked before about the armor of God, how important it is that it be on at all times. Today I'm going to put it on, and tomorrow I'm not. I'm going to rest tomorrow. He's telling us here, don't grow weary in doing what the gospel tells you to do. In other words, you got to have your shoes on every day so that you're ready to do what's right every day. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Starting at verse 20. He says, but you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard Him and have been taught in Him, just as truth is in Jesus. In other words, if you've heard the gospel, if you've been taught the gospel, this is what he's talking about here. That in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. In other words, the gospel when we believe it, when we accept it and decide to do what it says, it changes our life completely. And it puts us in a position for us to do what starts in verse 25. He says, therefore, because you have learned the gospel, because you're prepared by the gospel, this is what you're going to do from the preparation that you've received. Lay aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor. For we are members of one another. Be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down in your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so he will have something to share with one who is in need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such as a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. That's what being prepared by the gospel of peace is going to do for us, if we heed it. And it requires not only an action on our part, it requires a change on our part from the core, from our core. And that's where the actions come from anyway. It's like Christ said, you can't have a bad tree and have good fruit. So it has to be a change from in our mind. Our mind has to change as a result of when we hear the gospel. And when our mind changes and we work to do what he tells us to do here, then we're going to be prepared for whatever happens.
I don't know if this makes sense or not, but you see a lot of times people who, when they become Christians, they realize they have vices and they're totally focused on just getting rid of vices. And they never focus on replacing that with the good, changing their hearts into a different person.
Right.
It's more than just not doing bad. You've got to do good. You've got to replace. You've got to grow into a different creature. It's
right.
Not just getting rid of the bad things you do.
It's not only putting off the old self, it's putting on the new self.
Absolutely.
And that's, yeah. And you're right. It's the idea, well, if I don't do anything bad, I'll be okay.
Yeah. And you never change into that creature of love, concern,
right.
Compassion.
So, and if you only focus on, well, at least I didn't do anything bad today, and that's all you're doing.
Yeah.
You're not having any contact, the meaningful contact with anybody else. It turns into a selfish kind of religion. I mean, it's similar to what the Pharisees and the Sadducees. I mean, well, we didn't do this, and I'm not like that publican over there. I'm not cheating anybody. But Jesus told him, said, well, you're not just. You don't love anybody. You don't do these things. So there's certain things that we have to put on. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. Someone read verses 2 or chapter 2 and verse 15. That is one of the ways that being prepared or being shod with the gospel of peace turns into a weapon in our armor. When we do what the gospel says, sometimes that is going to silence the ignorance of foolish men. It's going to stop things when we're living our lives by the truth. If you look in chapter 3 and verse 17 in the same book here, he says, for it is better if God should will it so that you suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what is wrong. Now, I brought that verse in so we can transition to the next part of this, is that being shod with the gospel of peace prepares us to meet any trial. And I think it's the point of, again, of thinking about the armor here, that we are in a fight. The devil is trying to hurt us. So, when we start thinking about this, again, as we talked about last time, when one hears the gospel, there's no news any better than the gospel can give the Christian. There's not anything that can be said that's better than that. And there's nothing so bad that should ever be able to take away the joy that we have as a result of the gospel. Okay? So, whether there's wars, famines, deaths in the family, all these things, there's nothing so bad that anything should be able to take away the hope that we share here because of the gospel. So, when we think about this, and this is why The apostles were able to withstand all they withstood. This is why Christ was able to withstand all he withstood, because he knew that there was nothing that anybody could do that could separate them from the love of God. That's what the gospel does for you. And if we look in, turn to Acts 21 and verse 13. This is when it was prophesied that if he goes to Israel, that he's going to be made a prisoner, and possibly killed. And in verse 13, Paul answers, "What are you?" They're trying to talk him out of going. Then Paul answered, "What are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I'm ready not only to be bound, but even to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." He's a person who's prepared to take on whatever the problem might be for the cause of the gospel. I think that's what he's trying to get across as far as what this part of the armor does for us. That no matter how rocky the roads he's getting ready to walk, he's not worried about it. He says, they can't do anything to me, really. They can get rid of me while I'm here, but they're not going to separate me from God, which is what I'm concerned about anyway. And if I die for the cause of Christ, for the cause of the gospel, then it's been a life well lived. I did what I was supposed to do. If you look in 2 Timothy, someone read chapter 4, verse 6.
"For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of life is departure is at hand."
And I'll read the next one. He says, "I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but to all who have loved his appearing." So, did it sound like he was worried about what was getting ready to happen? They're getting ready to kill me. But in verse 7, you see, he doesn't have regrets about any of this. That comes from having a peace that nobody can take away from him. There's not anything more anybody can do to you than kill you. And that's the worst anybody can do to you. And he's saying, they're getting ready to do this, but I know I've done what's right. And I know that I'm going to heaven. And that part they can't stop. That's what the gospel prepares us to do. So we think about why. Look in Luke chapter 9. Someone read verses 23 through 27. I'm sorry.
"And he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the angels. But I will tell you truly, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God."
Okay. So he's telling us here, as a result of the gospel, this is what you need to do. You need to deny yourself. Now, it's the gospel that allows us to do that. I mean, we think about this. If we could not have forgiveness of sins, why would we ever deny ourselves? What would be the point? There's no point in leading a life of any sacrifice whatsoever if there is no forgiveness of sins. There's no incentive for that. So what he's telling is, deny yourself. And again, why have we been in enmity against God? What's the cause of that? Why did God ever have anything against us? Sin. Okay.
Why do we sin again? It's the idea of what causes it. Selfish desires is what causes this.
I want to please myself, so I'm going to do this. I don't want to do what God tells me to do. I want to do it this way. This is what I want. Adam and Eve, and they looked at the fruit. I like the way that looks. It sounds like I'm going to be a lot smarter when I take it. I think I want that, even though I know God doesn't want me to have it. I'm going to take it anyway. The only way that we can ever have peace with God is if we deny ourselves. I mean, that's the only way. We have to deny ourselves and say, okay, God is my Lord. I'm going to do what He says. For us to do that, we have to deny ourselves. Okay? So, the only way for there to be peace is to do that. And He says, then Jesus says, does He say deny yourselves and it's all going to be easy? He says, deny yourself and take up your cross. In other words, we're called to suffer every day on His account. That's what we... I mean, if somebody is going to persecute the cause of the cross, we need to be the ones shouldering the persecution. And if we're not taking up our cross. So we're called to suffer. And he calls us to do this again daily. Prepared, ready for action at all times. Every day when we get out of bed, that should be our thought processes. Today, I'm going to deny myself. I'm going to do what God tells me to do today. No matter what else happens, that's what's happening today. And it's a frame of mind we have to get into. And then He says, and then follow me. In other words, walk according to the commandments that Jesus gave us. Follow Christ. So we know how He walked. He based everything on, I only do what my Father tells me to do. I only tell you what my Father tells me to tell you. These aren't my words, these are His words. And that's the same type of mind mindset that we have to have, is that I'm going to do what God tells me to do. I'm going to walk in that fashion. That's how you follow Christ. Christ deserves an attitude of readiness to follow Him, and no matter what the cost is. If you look at Psalms chapter 40, read verses 7 and 8. Then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me, I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. I proclaim glad tidings of righteousness in the great congregation. Behold, I will not restrain my lips, O Lord, you know. I delight to do your will. That is the only way that, we talk about readiness. If we're not happy to do something, most of the time we try to figure out a way to avoid doing it. You ever notice that? I mean, if there's something that you really dread doing, you tend to want to put that off. I got to do that. I'll do that some other time. Like clean the garage out or something like that. You don't really want to do it. So you put it off. But what He's telling us here, He says, I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. We have to accept the gospel for what it is, again, as the happiest news that we're ever going to receive. And so that means that we should be anxious to follow it. Now, if you look at the opposite of this attitude, in verse 40, Matthew chapter 26, verse 40, when He's praying, and he'd asked His disciples to come with Him. And He came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, so you men could not keep watch with me for 1 hour. Now, do we want God saying that to us? You couldn't tarry with me 1 hour. So it's an attitude of being ready whenever we're called to do something. And then, lastly, before we go into the next topic, Luke chapter 13. Verse 22. And he passing through one city and village to another, teaching and proceeding on his way to Jerusalem. And someone said to him, Lord, are there just a few who are being saved? And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. The people that are not going to be able to enter the narrow door are the people that do not hear and believe and obey the gospel. That's how, those are the people that are going to enter the narrow doors, the ones that hear it, believe it, and obey it, and they're going to say, okay, that's what I got to do. And I'm not going to try to figure out a smooth way around to get in some other way. He's saying, strive to enter. In other words, you're going to have to fight to get in this door. I'll show you how you got to do it, but it's not going to be easy. We have to embrace the gospel for us to be able to do this. And it prepares us to be able to handle a tough road, but we're ready to do that if we obey the gospel. Any comments or questions about any of that?
You know, Ray, when in John chapter 14, when Jesus is talking to the disciples, he's telling them, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If we're talking to some of our friends, can we say, if you've seen me, you've seen Jesus in me?
I hope so. That should be the goal. I agree. That's the goal, is that people ought to be able to look at us and see that there is something different from everybody else in the world around us. And if they can't, if we look the same as everybody else, then we're doing something wrong. Probably doing a lot wrong. So that should be our goal. I mean, and why? Why is it that? I mean, so people can say you're a good... No, it's so we might glorify our Father who's in heaven, so that other people might hopefully come to a knowledge of God. That's the reason for it. And it's because we want to be pleasing to our Father in heaven. Is why if we obey the commandments, it's because we love God, and because we want to please God. You're not going to obey these commandments if you don't love God. That's what proves it. And we show it by doing that. Now, before we get, we'll talk about the beginning part of the shield of faith. When we talk about the shield of faith, and again, turn to Ephesians chapter 6 again. He says, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you'll be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Now, again, this is going to be one of the more important pieces of equipment that we have. And I think it's something that just about everything else in the Christian faith falls under when we start talking about faith. Not that all you have to do is believe. That's not what we're talking about here, but everything else we do is a result of our faith. And we're going to go over that. But when we talk about what manner of faith is it that we're considering, is the second bill already run?
Getting ready to.
We'll talk about this a couple things here. One, it can't be this. It cannot be a historical faith. And we'll just go through this one point. In other words, one cannot just agree that the gospel is true. One can't just say, yeah, Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He came to this earth. He lived a good life. He was killed. He was resurrected. And if that's where it stops, that is not the kind of faith that he's talking about here. If you look at James chapter 2 and verse 19, even the devil has that kind of faith. The devil never denies Christ. The devil never denies that the Word of God is the Word of God. I mean, when he tempts Christ, he uses the Scripture. He doesn't say the Scripture is false. He uses the Scripture to try to trick Christ. So, That's not, I mean, that is, we need to establish what faith is. That is, that's the point of what I'm hoping to get across here. But this idea that all you got to do is believe and it just know that it's so is not gonna get you anywhere. But we'll go into that next time. So that's where we'll pick up. Any questions or comments?